Okay, so we're going to be in John 8, 1 through 11 tonight in the Bible under your chairs. The page number should be on there. It's somewhere in the 765. I wouldn't have remembered that, but it's easy to remember, I guess. Okay, so basically the story in this is Jesus and the adulterous woman, so the woman caught in adultery. And I chose this story because it really exemplifies Jesus and the don't call me a Christian standpoint. So obviously Jesus wasn't a Christian because Jesus Christ is the basis of Christianity. So Jesus was a Jew. And so this story really sets him apart from other teachers and religious leaders of the day. And so that's where when we say don't call me a Christian, we're trying to stand apart from what others view Christian culture as. And so this story basically just tells the story of a woman who is in need of grace, isn't at the feet of Jesus and at the hands of in the hands of the religious leaders of the day. And in every one of our lives, at some point, we're going to be in that position where we are vulnerable in front of somebody and we need grace. And then on the other hand, we're also going to be at some point in our life on the spectrum of having a stone or having a rock in our hand and being able to cast judgment upon other people. And so this story really gives you both dynamics, and it's just really good. So the bottom line for tonight is going to be the stone on the ground is more powerful than the one in your hand. Oh, yeah. The stone on the ground is more powerful than the one in your hand. So as soon as we get that written down, we can read from Scripture tonight. My version is going to be a little bit different. I'm in the NLT and you guys are in the ESV, but it's the same Scripture. So, we good? We're not good. It's a long bottom line. I apologize. Can't read, Trev. Stone on the ground is more powerful than the one in your hand. Okay, we're going to go to John chapter 8. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for an opportunity to come before you and worship you and learn about the character of who you are and who you were when you lived on this earth. And I thank you for opportunities to be able to speak into lives. And I pray that as people would listen tonight, that you would just open up their hearts and they would receive something that you are saying to them tonight. I thank you for the opportunity, and I pray that you would have your hand upon this. And I pray that you would have your hand upon the St. Louis Cardinals, your favorite baseball team, as they coincidental central tonight. In your name I pray, amen. Okay. So when my last day as a junior in high school, so it's right before the summer of my senior year, I finished the school day, and me and my friends wanted to do something that night because it's the first night of summer, number one. It's the first night of right before we're seniors in high school. And so what we wanted to do was we were going to go see a movie that we had wanted to see for a long time. And it doesn't matter what the movie is now, but at the time, we really wanted to see this movie, and it was the premiere of the movie across the country. And so it was at midnight the premiere was, and my parents are kind of strict. And so they weren't going to let me leave the house at midnight to go see a movie and then get back early in the morning. And I knew that. And so being the person that I was, I guess, I was like, okay, I'll just sneak out and I'll be fine. So It was about 11:30. My friends pulled up. I made sure they pulled up in the street behind my house so my parents wouldn't see any cars. I wasn't dumb. So I ran out to the car. I snuck out my window, ran out to the car, and we drove to the movie theater about 15 minutes away. So we get to the movie theater. We go in the movie theater. We pay for our tickets for our movie, and we go into the movie. So it's a premiere, so there's obviously a lot of people there because a lot of people wanted to see this certain movie. And so it's probably about 11:45, 11:50. We're sitting down. We are in the middle, perfect viewing range of the movie. So we have the best seats in the house. And I look down at my phone, and I have 3 missed calls from my mom and 3 texts, one of them saying, "You need to be home in 15 minutes or we're calling the police." So I wasn't doing anything illegal, so I wasn't really worried about getting in trouble from the law, but what I was worried about was the policeman coming into the movie theater and finding me, because in my head I'm thinking, my mom's going to track my phone, I am so dead. And so I tell her, I say, okay, slow your roll, like, I'm at a movie, like, I'm fine, nothing's happening, I'll be home when they take me home later. And she said, no, we're coming to get you right now. So they come, they get me. My dad is not happy that he had to drive at 12 o'clock midnight at night to come get me at this movie theater 10 minutes away. But the part of the story that I haven't told you is one of my friends, my best friend's named Clayton, also snuck out of his house at night, and I didn't know that at the time. Well, I wasn't there for this, but hearing the stories from other people that we knew from school that were in the crowd and the guys that we had went to the movie with, this is how the scenario played out. So my parents knew me and Clayton were really good friends. They call Clayton's parents when they find out I'm gone to ask where I'm at. When they find out where I'm at, they call Clayton's parents again and they tell him where Clayton's at. Clayton's mom wasn't as happy as, or didn't show as much grace as my mom. Clayton's mom drives to the movie theater, walks into the movie theater, walks up the stairs and is screaming at her son, "Oh no, Clayton, are you serious? Did you really sneak out and come to this movie? This movie theater is packed. It's a premiere. There are people all around seeing this 17-year-old kid's mom screaming at him." So embarrassed. He's angry. He's just walking out of the movie theater. Clayton was caught 100% red-handed and guilty. And that's exactly where this woman in the story finds herself. You see, in verse 3, when they bring her out, it says, "As Jesus was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought out a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of a crowd." So she has been caught in the act 100% red-handed. So before we get into the act, let me just describe the characters for you of the story. You see, you have the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. So the scribes and the scribes were the ones who wrote the laws, and the Pharisees devoted their entire lives to living that out and then teaching them to other people. And so we have those as a character. We have the crowd. So the crowd is the one listening to the scribes and the Pharisees teach, some of them. And then a lot of people have been listening to Jesus preach and Jesus teach the law. And then we have Jesus. You see, Jesus at this time had started his ministry career and was teaching in the temple almost daily. So he was coming up from wherever he was staying, and he would teach the law to the people around that would listen to him. And then we have this woman. See, she was 100% guilty. She had been caught red-handed committing adultery with a married man. And she is completely and utterly vulnerable right now. She is a sinner, and she knows it. And not only she knows it, but the whole town, the whole temple, the people that are there know she's guilty of this. And she's probably not clothed at this point because they weren't going to let her get dressed. They were probably going to take her from that exact where she had committed the adulterous act, and they were going to put her in front of everybody, and they were going to judge her, and they were going to kill her right there, no questions asked, because that was against the law of Moses. And so here she is in all of this, completely guilty at the feet of Jesus. And so your first set of blanks is vulnerability is valuable. Vulnerability is valuable. And that word vulnerability, it's an openness. It's my life is poured out in front of you, and that is who I really am on the inside. And you see, our culture today, and even then, kind of shies away from that. We don't like to, number one, admit weakness, or number two, even come close to the idea that we are weak in any way. You see, especially now, we want all weaknesses to be hidden, because if they aren't, they become scandals. In our society, we love scandals. We are driven off scandals, and those weaknesses that people have turn into scandals. And you see, a lot of times that happens because we believe we're the only ones that struggle with that. Man, even, it's especially in the church, man, we're the only Christians that are depressed. Man, we're the only Christians that don't, or we're the only people that don't, that come to church that do not believe that, man, this stuff, the God stuff's even real. We're the only ones that go through these things. But we, and this happens because of a culture that says, man, just keep down, man, just lay low, you'll get through it yourself, we'll see it at the end. See, I saw this quote from an actress named Elizabeth Shue. She's an actress, she starred in, like, Back to the Future movies and other stuff like that. So she's an actress, so she, her job is to kind of put on a different face every time she steps out and try to show that a person that she's really not. She gets paid to do it. She's a professional. So this quote says, "I understand now that the vulnerability I've always felt is the greatest strength a person can have. You can't experience life without feeling life. What I've learned is that being vulnerable to somebody you love is not a weakness, but it's a strength." So she says her greatest weaknesses, her admitting her struggles, is somehow a strength. How in the world does that make sense? You see, the only way I can kind of think this through is, have you ever seen the Cinderella story movies? So I'm not the only guy here that has seen the Cinderella. I have sisters. I have excuses. Okay, so the Cinderella story movies starring Hilary Duff. Okay, so you see at the beginning of the movie, she is afraid of what this she really is, and so she has this online guy that she talks to. And you see, she kind of masks herself behind this computer, and so she doesn't want anybody to see who she really is, because this way she can be herself but not show anybody, okay? So that's her real self. And then if you fast forward a little bit through the movie, if you get to the middle, they come to a Halloween dance, and they're both in costumes, so you can't really tell. And so she dances with this guy, and he like, loves her. He loves everything about her. He falls in love with her, and she's gone. The clock strikes midnight, just like Cinderella, and she's gone. He doesn't have any trace of her except for, like, a cell phone, I think it is. And so if you fast forward to the end of the movie, oh, my gosh. So if you fast forward to the end of the movie, what you see is that he not only fell for her then, but he was the one talking to her at the very beginning, and so he fell for her even then. He fell for the real her, met the masks she put on, but still loved the real her. And so if you see the story that we kind of have with God, man, God takes, he sees us as we are, and we just have this kind of, I don't want to show my real self to God. And it's even, I don't want to show my real self to others. And then you have this encounter, and you're saying, man, maybe I could. Maybe I could tell them who I am. Maybe I could reveal to myself. And then you step over here to the end, and you realize that that whole time you could have stepped out and said, man, this is who I really am. And through the whole thing, somebody has, your relationship has grown with somebody, so it progresses throughout. You see, if you bring this back to the story, the woman in the story, her clock has struck midnight, so to speak. She had probably been committing these acts for probably a while. This wasn't her first time, because she had been set up. This was a trap, okay? So her clock has struck midnight, and she is now vulnerable in front of everybody. And the religious leaders say to Jesus, they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say?" They put the power in his hand. So the second blank we have for you tonight is, the stone is in your hands. The stone is in your hand. You see, at this point, if we're in the story, the Pharisees think they have him. See, this is a trap for Jesus. They knew that this woman was going to, they set up this trap for the woman to get caught, so they could bring her in front of Jesus and ask him what his law is, what he says that should happen here. You see, there's two different dynamics, two different paths Jesus can take, because they hand him the power, they hand him the stone to be able to judge this woman. You see, if she goes free, his teaching of Jewish law, what he does in the temple, he teaches the law. He was the Jew of Jews. He was the upper echelon. Every Jewish teaching he has, his credibility is lost, gone. But you see, if he orders her to die, his transcending teaching, the one that stepped above every other Jew teaching at that time, every Pharisee, every religious leader teaching, all of that is gone because he falls right back in line with them. So everything about mercy that he's ever taught, his credibility is done. You see, in this moment, the crowd waits with anticipation. The religious leaders are asking, what do you say about this? And they're sitting there rubbing their hands together like, we got him. Like, he's done. This is over. Like, his credibility will be shot. Every person that he's taught will backtrack on what he said, and we're going to get all of our acclaim and our accolades back. You see, this moment is tense. It is, you can cut with a knife. It is such electricity that is built up in this moment. And you see, if we turn this back to us, this is where we as Christians screw a lot of this up. You see, when we are in the position of vulnerability, like the woman is, all we want is somebody to come alongside of us, hug us, and say, it's going to be okay. Just pray for us. Have just somebody there for us. But you see, as soon as it's flipped onto the other spectrum, when we have the power to judge somebody, we're throwing that stone because it's somebody else's problem. It's not our own. We can look at somebody else's problem and look at them and say, what are you doing? When it's ours, we just want somebody to come alongside of us. See, this example, how many of you have seen the recent Justin Bieber comments about Christianity? Have you seen them? So there's like a big article of what Justin Bieber is saying. So do you want to pull those up, Evan? See, Justin says, I think that people, as soon as they start hearing me saying that I'm a Christian, they're like, whoa, Justin, back up. Take a step back. Also, I do not want to shove this down anyone's throat. I just want to live honestly like Jesus. He says, if we can understand that we're all imperfect, let's come to God and come for this help. You're not weak by doing that. I think that's a common misperception of Christians, that you're being weak because you can't handle it. None of us can handle this world, dude. It's eating us alive. See, the first time I read Justin Bieber's comments on Christianity and how he loves Jesus, the first thing I'm thinking of is, dude, I've seen your past. I've seen the things that you've done. I've seen the way you've treated people. You've shoved people out of cars that have been trying to take pictures of you. You've cussed out people, flipped off people. It's been on all over the news. You've had DUIs. There's a picture of you that's a meme, that you are just in jail and you just look like you're just wasted right there. Why are you making comments about Christianity? What gives you the right to? And I recognized in that moment, I had picked up a stone and I had just been chucking them at Justin Bieber. You see, I saw Justin Bieber and he's recognizing that, man, he is weak. All the stuff that he's gone through, he's climbed to the top of money, power, fame, everything. And he's admitting humbleness before Jesus. And what am I doing? He's at the feet of Jesus, and I'm ready to just stone him. I'm ready to take him out because of what he said. Man, I know your past. And that's the moment that all of us go through. It's not that we're meaning to do that. It just happens, okay? And if you look at the way I would handle that situation to where Jesus handles this situation. So if we go to the end of verse 6, just contrast this, the way I would say stuff to Justin Bieber and the way Jesus answers this. You see, when all of this moment is happening, despite all the tenseness surrounding Jesus, the moment, what is Jesus doing there at the end of verse 6? He's drawing in the dust. Jesus is drawing in the dust. He's leaning over. People are waiting for him to answer him, and he's sitting there doodling away. That's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is as a Savior. If you look at it, with all power, all control, he has the opportunity to kill this woman or let her live. He has the whole situation under his control. The moment doesn't faze him. You see, what a model that is for us. You see, he was calm in the situation. He wasn't shocked that the Pharisees brought this woman in front of him. And he responded to them. He didn't react to the situation. So what he did was he responded to them. But when the situation is brought to him, he didn't step back, get scared. Not dealing with it. He chooses his words wisely. And so if you contrast that to the Justin Bieber thing, what I said was initial reaction. So your initial reaction is always, are you kidding me? Why are you making comments about Christianity, Justin Bieber? Stay in your lane. Stick to what you do and let us do what we do. And then Jesus' next verse tears everything I thought to shreds. He says in verse 7, they kept demanding an answer from him. So he stood up again and said, all right. And see, when I see this all right, I see this all right, and this is the Pharisees. This is their moment. Like, here we go. He's going to admit either one way or the other. He's screwed one way or the other. He said, all right. So he's making his decision right now, and he says, all right. But let the one who has never sinned cast the first stone. Man, see, if I'm Jesus and I make that comment, what I'm doing is I'm saying, the one who is out sin cast the first stone, and I'm falling back into my disciples like, what up? Like, I just made that. I just completely crushed those guys. And I'm going by the crowd, and I'm like, yeah. I just made it. You see what I just did to these guys? Like, I'm saying, look at this. And Jesus goes back to drawing in the dust. You see, that moment when he says that is one that is so, you can't even capture what goes on in that moment. You see, he drops a bombshell on these religious leaders. And you see where it says they trickle out one by one, by one, by one. They drop their stones that they were ready to kill this woman. And they leave. Because Jesus had, in just this sentence, had the power and convicted every single one of them right where they stood. And so he saw into the innermost thing and he said, if you are without sin, go ahead, throw the stone. And they weren't. And they all recognized that right in that moment, and they left. And in that moment, Jesus is left alone with the woman. What a picture that is. What a picture it is that Jesus, our perfect Savior, the guy that saved this woman's life, is standing there with somebody who is dirty, who is ashamed, who is a sinner, who is vulnerable, who is naked, who is probably bloody from them dragging. She's sitting there. And remember, Jesus is still on the ground. He's still on her level. He is on her level. She's on the ground. He's on the ground. And what an amazing picture that is. I like to picture that moment as Jesus, the woman, the rocks all around that the Pharisees and the religious leaders dropped. The crowd around, standing in shock. She's probably in shock. She expected to die. She knew she was guilty from the very second that she got caught. She knew her fate. She knew it was going to happen. And Jesus tenderly looks at that woman. And you go to verse 10. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Did not even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. You see, what's even more powerful than that exact moment is that when we recognize when we're that woman. You see, in that same situation where we're the ones that could be judged, that Jesus could cast the stone and order us to die, and we're on the ground just in shock of what just happened, and Jesus says, Trevor, he says, Isaiah, he says, Tim, he says, Sarah, he says, Aaron, he says, where are your accusers? And we get to, and everything that's within us knows that we are guilty. And we get the opportunity to look up at Jesus and say, nobody's condemned me, Lord. None of my accusers were able to condemn me. And what a powerful thing that is for us. And you see, that brings us to your last blank where it says, I am the accused, but I am not the condemned. You see, every bit of us is guilty. Every single one of us is guilty. We all have things that have built up inside or that we are weak or that we are guilty of. But Jesus, and Jesus knows that. Jesus recognizes that we're guilty, but he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't give you the death you deserve because he's the one that took it. And so if I could have the worship team just come back and just everybody kind of stand up, and this is when we're going to go into the response. You see, what we're going to do tonight, I mean, it's a little bit different than how we've been doing it. The first thing I just want to ask you guys, and it's just a couple statements. If you want to raise your hand, if you fall into this category, that would be great. And we'll pray. Okay, the first one is, I have not yet experienced the mercy that Jesus has provided me through vulnerability, either from him or from others. And I would love to be able to experience that by giving my life to Christ tonight. And so with every eye open and looking around, if you would say, man, that's just what I would love to do. I'd love to turn my life over to Christ and experience that today. Just raise your hand. Okay, the second one is, man, Jordan, I just recognize that there's been time in my life where I've thrown stones at people that I should have just picked up or went next to them and just loved them because they didn't deserve that, because I had no right to do that. And so if you would raise your hand and say, man, I just would love to follow that model that Christ gave in that moment and just be able to be a loving person to those who are vulnerable before me, would you raise your hand? Okay. What we're going to do is pray over that really quick, and then I have one more thing. So, dear God, I thank you for these students and these leaders that came before you tonight and that have admitted their wrongs and things of the past, and have admitted to you that, and there's moments in my life where I could have been a way better example for you than I should have, and I've thrown stones at people that I'm just in the same boat with them, Lord. And we recognize that in your eyes that we are all loved, and none of us are condemned because of what you have done for us. And so we thank you for these moments, and we thank you for allowing us to have them in your presence. Amen. So the last thing I want to do tonight is, and this is going to involve you just pairing up with somebody, is, man, there's things in our lives that we know our weaknesses, and there's even probably things in this service or things God's been dealing with you for the last maybe while that you just know that you not only need to give up to him, but you also need to have a one-on-one conversation and admit that you're fallen and you're weak in these moments. And so what we're going to do is we're going to hand out a stone to each one of you guys tonight. And that what you're going to do with that stone is you're going to partner up. It's either in a group of two or a group of three, depending how the numbers work out. But I just want you to look at each other. And one person start out, and you're going to switch in a minute anyway. But I just want you to have a moment with them and just admit where you're weak at. Man, it could be like, I don't understand this whole God thing, to tell you the truth. Man, I'm depressed. Man, I've been struggling with this certain thing in my life, and I think God just really wants me to deal with it. And you see, we don't necessarily want you as the person listening to give any advice. We don't need you to help. But I would really like for you to do tonight is, when they tell you that thing, just look them at the eye, just like Jesus did. Drop that stone on the ground and just pray with them. And just recognize that you're two people in complete brokenness and being for one another. So if we could have you guys split up right now and we can go into that moment, that would be great, guys. Thank you. things are kind of winding down, there's an ending to this story of Jesus and this woman. After she says, "No, Lord," Jesus says, and this is one of my favorite parts about this, is Jesus said, when she answered, "No, Lord," to, "Did any of your accusers condemn you?" He says, "Neither do I. Now go and sin no more." You see, in this moment, Jesus wasn't saying, "Man, go live a life of perfection." He wasn't telling her that. But you see, the proper response, our response to mercy received for our past things that we've done wrong, for our past sins, should be a purity walking forth in the future, should be taking steps toward breaking that mold, that trend going back to sin. And so when Jesus says, "Go and sin no more," what he's really doing is telling you that just walk in pursuit of holiness. We're going to break that chain that you keep going back to. And so this is an ending of tonight. We would love for you to stay and worship. They have one more song to play, but if you have to go, we understand. Thank you, guys. We love you. Have a great night.